Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
We just love you guys. Thank you for coming out this morning. May the Spirit of the Lord anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Father, beyond the natural, let us hear and see the supernatural. Let us be equipped with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a spirit of discernment, a spirit of grace and mercy and love and peace and joy as we head into Thanksgiving. And let this lesson plan today touch our lives and help us be transformed for your glory. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, can you believe it? We're already in Torah study number 5, and it's in Genesis 23, and it's on the life of Sarah. I taught extensively last year on Sarah. I think it's still available if you go to the church podcast page. You got to hunt and peck for that little puppy, but you'll find it. And hopefully, if you want to know more about Sarah's life, great study from last year. But this year, I want to go in a little bit different direction and teach a little bit about the legacy of faith and vision that not only Abraham left, but Sarah left too. And, you know, let me start out by saying that Abraham and Sarah are the very first Jews, right? In all of human history, they're the first. And even to this day, their legacy and their vision has been passed down to you and I, who are the what? Seed of Abraham. New Testament. Seed of Abraham. And if we're called the seed of Abraham in the New Testament, then we need to learn more about what that seed is meant to reproduce. Amen. Their story is one of the great love stories in all the Bible. Together, there's Tyrone with the holla. Everybody's going to holla, make you want to holla, throw up your hands. Thank you, Tyrone. And if you're listening on podcast or CD, you had to be here to get your holla. But Abraham and Sarah made a lifelong commitment to God. That's something, right? A lifelong commitment. How many of you have been saved a long, long time? Like Chewy Chewy Tootsie Roll, you're saved a long time. Yeah, me. Man, we gave our lives to the Lord in 1984. And we've come a long ways, but God ain't finished with us yet. Abraham and Sarah stood up against the idolatry of their time, right? Serving the one true God wasn't even known of. And God gave them a revelation, and they embraced that revelation, and they stood up against the Nimrods of the day and the idolatry and paganism of the day, and became the first ambassadors for the Lord. They make this long journey, right? They didn't have a U-Haul. They couldn't rent a big moving van. They had camels and donkeys, and God says, I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. They don't even know where they're going, but they respond to the voice of God and his calling, and it's this unknown destination, and it turns out they make the very first aliyah to Israel. How good is that? We don't have time to get into all of what goes on in their lives, but Sarah came through big time. She saves Abraham's life twice by pretending to be his sister. It was a three Pinocchio day that day. They hope and pray for a child, and they go through a lot of years of childlessness, right? Until Isaac is finally born. And so what we're getting at is, man, they had their share of tests and trials, right? But they remain faithful. They remain loyal. They remain faithful and loyal to God. They remain faithful and loyal to each other. What a beautiful marriage. Honey, I love you. I'm faithful and loyal. They start the family of God. Get that. And what God called them to do, remember this, God called Abraham and Sarah to leave a legacy. They weren't just doing it for themselves, and then when they die out, it's dead. And a lot of times in Christianity, when we think about faith and we think about vision, we think about these kind of things, we hear sermons on vision, we just think about ourselves. We're not thinking about what's in it for my family, my children, my grandchildren. God, use my life to leave a legacy. Let me leave a trace that I was here. Oh, come on, somebody. 4,000 years later, Abraham and Sarah's legacy still lives on. That's something. Amen. You know, we don't have time to go into this in detail, but when you, it is Sarah's Torah study today. But her name was originally Sarai. And her name originally meant quarrelsome. Sarai means quarrelsome. So when she started out, she had a little flaw in her personality in that she was always argumentative. That's a good time to respond. Quarrelsome, being argumentative, is not necessarily a great quality, especially in marriage where everything boils down to an argument. I got one yep and no amens. But when Isaac was born, when the family began, God commanded that her name be changed to Sarah, princess. You're going to take on a nobler position in life. When you got saved and you became a believer, a Christian, your life changed. And the transformation of being a quarrelsome, argumentative, whatever negative quality or personality flaw that was evident in your life before Christ, he wants to change that into something more noble, something more gracious. We got to learn that, don't we? Amen. It speaks of an amazing transformation. And our conversion to Christ is a conversion that's supposed to bring about change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior. You are a new creature, reborn. Someone say, I'm reborn. Renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, that's the old. You had an old BC, remember BC, before Christ? That's the old you. Transform yourself. God, transform our lives today. Help that reality come to pass in my life that old man has passed away. Got to stay working on that one. Don't happen so easy. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings new life. Spiritual awakening brings new life. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear that we have had a born-again experience. We have been renewed by the Holy Ghost. We have been spiritually made alive. Sarah's name change illustrates that. And she embraced the godly vision. She took on a mantle of leadership. She transformed her life and established herself in faith and with vision. And because of that, she was given the honor of being the matriarch of the Jewish people. And now, because we're grafted in, she's our matriarch, Sarah. Mary can be a little bit of a matriarch too for you Catholics. She's blessed and highly favored too. She's memorialized as Sarah. Not only does she not only have her own Torah portion, Abraham doesn't have a Torah portion. Moses didn't get a Torah portion. Sarah gets a Torah portion. Why? Because she's the original Proverbs 31 woman. And she's memorializing a Torah portion, and every Friday night when we light the candles and welcome in the Sabbath, may our daughters, may our nieces, may our sisters, may every woman in our family receive the blessing of Sarah, amen. Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Pretty cool. So Abraham and Sarah, legendary couple. And they give us a beautiful picture of marriage and leadership. That's what the kingdom's all about. We're married to Christ, right? We're married to God. And he's given us a leadership calling. Every single one of us have a leadership calling. And it's rooted in love. It's rooted in faith. It's rooted in loyalty. It's rooted in peace. It's rooted in joy. All the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. And God desires that our marriages, that our lives would just exhibit, and especially this week and going into the May Thanksgiving, may you and I be the ones that are the light to the family. We're not going to bring the quarrel unless someone's cheered against the Cowboys. Shut up! None of what God has for us is possible unless we're willing to transform. You come into this thing, we all come into being believers. The failure of the church right now and the mindset in too many Christians is, that's all I need to be a believer. Well, you're a monkey then. It's just a bad joke. You don't remember, I'm a believer, I couldn't leave her if I tried. The monkeys. No, we're not called to be believers. We're called to be disciples. Oh, come on, somebody. Be challenged in your spirit. We're called to be disciples of Christ. It's great that we can be believers, but even the devils believe. So there's something more that has to happen. It's the transformed life. Sarah went from Sarai, quarrelsome, to Sarah, the princess, someone that realized, I have noble qualities. You have noble qualities in your life. Hallelujah. I didn't become a Christian to be casual about it. I'm just saying. I became a covenant Christian on March 11, 1984, the day I got born again, and I became a covenant Christian. I didn't need 32 lessons on why to be a covenant Christian. I didn't need to go to 3 years of college to realize how to serve God and be excited about serving God and to do all the things. It was just there that day. I pledged my allegiance to you. I'll be loyal to you. I was loyal to that runt, the devil, for so many years. I am now going to transfer all that loyalty, all of that craziness, all of that energy, all of that fire. I'm transferring it to my allegiance to the Lord. That's the way we do it. This is how we do it. And we could go on in that whole vein of teaching. But let me just pivot a little bit. This is the backdrop, emotionally, spiritually, of today's study, which is called the life of Sarah. But it actually begins at her death. God's saying something. The life of Sarah begins at her death. And you can imagine that with Sarah passing into glory, Abraham must have been heartbroken. The love of his life has gone on to be with the Lord. That's a new test of faith for Abraham. Ancient wisdom says he had 10 great tests of faith. This must have been the biggest. Of course, he mourns and weeps for Sarah. And he and Isaac lay her to rest in the cave of Machpelah, which is in the Hebron, city of Hebron. And as I was studying this out, it just hit me that, man, at that point in his life, he's an older man now. He's got his Medicare card, and so do I. I cannot figure that one out. What am I doing with a Medicare card in my wallet? Only got Part A, though. I ain't retiring. Don't need Part B or Medicare Advantage. But at that point in Abraham's life, you're going to think, I thought, man, if there was ever a time for him to withdraw and say, this is the end of the road, I'm going to retire from everything God called me to do, and I'm going to kind of withdraw from life. My heart is broken. My beloved has gone on to be with the Lord. I'm 137 years old. And I'm devastated. When you're at that point in your life where tragedy strikes and you feel devastated, don't you know that's when the dirty tricks of the enemy can hurt the most? The devil does not fight fair, and at our weakest moment is when he attacks. And he would have attacked Abraham not only because his wife has gone on to be with the Lord and just the heartache and emptiness that must have left him with, but I'm sure that he was reminded that at this point in your life, now that your beloved is gone, your companion, your covenant partner is gone on to be with the Lord, the devil would probably have reminded him, do you know, Abraham, that the promises God made you have never come to pass? Think of that one. God made Abraham two major promises that motivated their family for many, many years. Originally, God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He's got one son. Hardly many nations. And then he said, I'm going to give you the promised land, and it will be yours and your descendants for all generations. And all he has to show for it is a cemetery plot in Hebron, the cave of Machpelah. So here at the most tragic and heartbreaking time, he's vulnerable. And he had to have been challenged. And these were the conditions that would have tempted him to withdraw and retire, if at any time this would have been the time. I've done many funerals. I've done my mom's funeral, my stepmom's funeral, my dad's funeral, my niece's funeral, and just ached and cried as I did it. I've been in funerals, and it just is the hardest, most heart-wrenching thing to do. And you can say all the right phrases, as you should, because we're believers, we're disciples. But even though we're trusting God, the pain doesn't automatically stop. And the devil's attack surely will not stop. That's when he pours it on the most. And your spiritual side is telling you that you're going to be okay. The promises of God are true. There's going to be an end to the way you're feeling right now. And we pray and we speak those words of peace and comfort. We just count on the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, faithful friends. Thank God for faithful friends. They support us. And yet, emotionally, you still have to deal with just that discouragement, that disappointment, that overwhelming feeling. Your life feels numb. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your heart feels empty. Man, sometimes it's just hard to eat and sleep. And then that's when the temptation comes to throw in the towel, to withdraw, to retire, to quit. And if you're going through something today, remember this, God loves you. God cares for you deeply. And He's going to help you get through whatever you're going through right now. So don't give up. Amen. And don't let that spirit of heaviness and discouragement overtake you to the point of hopelessness. Things are going to get better. Supernatural healing is going to come. I looked up some scriptures. It's one thing, you know, I battle with this. Some people love to tell stories when they preach. When I got saved, I say this to my wife all the time. When I got saved, I mean, thank God for the stories, but I needed scripture. I needed to build my life not on some man's story, but I needed to build my life on a scripture that I could hold on to, because that scripture is the Word of God. Nothing against stories, but that's why I don't get into a lot of my own personal things. You don't need to feel sorry for me and wonder about this, that, or the other. You need to know what the Word says. And when I got saved, I had 17 years of pain and suffering and dysfunction. I didn't need a feel-good story. I needed to know that God spoke this thing, and in your life it can come to pass if you'll go after it, son. And I went after it. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oh my gosh, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're going through a tragedy right now, the Lord is close to you and your broken heart. And if you feel like your spirit is crushed, God is saying, I will heal that broken spirit. Psalm 147, 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's important to know. That's unconditional love. God loves you so much, and He'll heal you and restore you and renew you, renew your strength, renew your vision, renew a vitality in you. So even if, like me, you've got a Medicare card, you know, I ain't going now. I ain't ready to go, Lord. Give me strength and vitality and vision and faith until I'm 100. Amen. And here's something else. Praise God. Don't try and suppress normal manifestations of grief. Right? Don't suppress that. Grief is like a medicine. And it'll bring healing. When you cry and mourn and weep, the Bible says, mourn with those that mourn, weep with those that weep. That's not a bad thing. That's not a lack of faith. And of course, everyone's going to mourn and handle things, tragedies in their own way. But We're all going to go through feelings that the enemy brings, that the flesh brings. They're not godly feelings. They're feelings of denial or depression or guilt or resentment. But remember this, the more you're tempted with feelings of hopelessness and victimhood and depression or guilt, the more you need to draw close to God. That's where your strength comes from. Your hope comes from the Lord. Your hope comes from knowing the scriptures, and they may seem like empty words at the moment, but those words, Jesus said, are spirit and life. They're your lifeline. So draw close to Him today, and the healing process will kick in. Your faith in Christ doesn't prevent grief. Your faith in Christ doesn't stop the pain, but it infuses the grief and the pain with hope. I hope in a way that the world, the non-believer, can't hope, because I have the hope of glory in me. Jesus promised, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Everybody's mourning process will take a different tract and take a different amount of time. But if you hold on to the promise that as I mourn, Lord Jesus, you promise that I'll be comforted, that promise will manifest in your life. We said this in early morning prayer from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. All praises belong to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort. Don't you want to know that God? Don't you want more of that God of tender mercy and endless comfort? That's the God we serve. That's the God of the Bible. He's not an angry God. He's a God that has unconditional love for you and I. Amen. And it says, it goes on, He always comes alongside us to comfort us in every suffering. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll in no wise cast us out. Our God is an awesome God. But then it says something in the Word, so that we can come alongside those who are in any painful trial. God is saying, I want to build an empathy in you, Scott Sigmund. Church, I want to build an empathy in you. That when someone in your family, someone at your work, someone that God brings across your path that's going through a painful trial, we don't just blow them off. God, help me not to blow people off. And I do that. Forgive me, Lord. A lot of times I get hung up thinking I've got to be the miracle worker. There's only one miracle worker. And He is the only superstar, Jesus Christ superstar, hallelujah. And He'll work through us if we're willing vessels. What Abraham does is such an encouraging lesson, how he responds to the tragedy of his beloved's death. You can look in Genesis 23. In verse 2, it says, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Doesn't say how long, but I'm sure it was long. But then in verse 3, it says something that really caught my attention. Then Abraham rose. Another translation says, then Abraham got up. And suddenly, I was connected to someone else who got up. Someone else that arose. The Lord Jesus Christ got up. The Lord Jesus Christ arose. He's the one that endured the shame of the cross. He's the one that took the sins of the world upon himself. He gave up everything to go to the grave and conquer death. And he secured the greatest promise of all out of every promise in the Bible. The greatest promise is eternal life. Come on. If that's all you get out of the deal is eternal life, I'll guarantee you when you get to heaven, you won't stop praising for 10,000 years. But I didn't get the prosperity, the this, the that, that was promised. That won't matter. Eternal life, well, all that's all that'll matter at that point. And Jesus' incredible victory happened after a death, his own, which tells us that after death, there's still life. If you believe in me, you shall never die, but you shall live. Thank God Jesus got up. Hallelujah. Abraham got up from one of his greatest disappointments. And this is a word for you that you can get up to no matter what you've gone through. You can get up to. God's not finished with you yet. Abraham got up and overcame the most devastating circumstances of his life. And because you have his DNA, you got Abraham DNA in you. Go get it's on sale right now, ancestry.com. You can get it cheap right now. Of course, the government and everyone else will own your medical records and everything, so you might want to double check that. But if you go ahead and take the leap, you'll find, oh man, I got Abraham's DNA. You got the Lord Jesus Christ's DNA. Come on. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. It's called resurrection power. It's power over death. It's power over tragedy. It's power over heartbreak. I need that power. And I'm glad the greater one is living in me right now. And he's empowering me to move forward. When I got that Medicare card in the mail the other day, man, I'm just thinking, oh no, oh Lord! Go forward, Scott! Praise God. Abraham was able to get up because he had a strong foundation. Devil doesn't want you to have a strong foundation, and it seems like a lot of churches are in partnership with him. Oop. I don't need to learn how to pray now I lay me stuff. I'm going through a life that I need more than now I lay me. If that's all you got, that's a good start. But if you've been serving the Lord for any length of time and all you got is now I lay me in John 3:16, something's got to transform. Abraham had a heavy duty faith. We all need a heavy duty faith, right? It says in Torah, Abraham, when Abraham breathed his last and died, he died at a good old age, an old man, full of years. Meaning that the life of God in him never departed, even as he got older and older and older. We've got the life of God in us. Another verse, and Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and God blessed Abraham with everything. And yet everything had manifested. This is the rub. This is the I'm still trying to get my head around this. How can God have given Abraham everything and all he has is one son, O father of many nations, and one little sliver of a cemetery plot in the promised land? I suppose this is why Abraham became the father of our faith, because he moved forward anyways. He got up anyways and went on with the Lord. You can still have vision even though circumstances or the devil are trying to blind your eyes and keep you locked in to the painful moment. You can still be strong even if you feel weak. You can still have life even in the midst of death. Remember that. This is Abraham's faith. He didn't need to see all of Israel in Jewish hands. He didn't need the Jewish people to be numerous as the stars or the grains of sand on the seashore. He knew before Jesus even said it, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." That's talking about a natural sight. But God is endowing you and I with a supernatural sight. A spiritual vision, spiritual eyes that see beyond the natural and never lose sight of God's plan for our life. Abraham could have lost confidence. He could have cast the whole vision aside, but instead he persevered and overcame. And one of the reasons that he persevered and overcame is because the vision just wasn't for him. He was doing it for more than himself. Oh, hear that today. He had children and grandchildren, descendants on his mind. No one speaks about that kind of vision. Oh, without a vision, people perish, and we're just trying to get our own vision and just try to make it until Jesus comes, never thinking about, but what kind of legacy am I leaving for my children and my grandchildren? Some of the promises that God has made you are not just for you. Right? They're for your children and grandchildren. And their children and grandchildren. Christianity can't just be the me, myself, and I religion. I just want a vision for what I can get. Selfish, greedy, little carnal creature. Christianity is a we thing, not a me thing. But we're rarely challenged to think beyond ourselves anymore. It's only what I want. The promise is for me. Mine, 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 mine. Remember that movie? God is saying there's more to your life than just you. What about those that come after you? What kind of heritage of faith are you leaving them? And are you living with that in mind? Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. That's called leaving a legacy. Build that mindset in us today, Lord. Expand our vision. Expand what we're living for so that even when we die, our legacy lives on. Ancient Jewish wisdom says the righteous, even in death, are regarded as though they were still alive. Because your good deeds can live on. Your good deeds for your family, your good deeds for your church, for your community. Abraham saw himself in future generations. Give us that vision, Lord. Praise God. Someone once said, carve your name on hearts, not tombstones. A legacy is etched into the minds of others and the stories they share about you. Help me to remember that this Thanksgiving, Lord. That Daddy wasn't the one manifesting at the table. Will y'all just shut up? We'll close with this. Here's five things to leave a legacy that will outlive you. Leaving a legacy that will outlive you. Fear the Lord. Legacy begins with a love for God and a fear of God and a relationship with God. Amen. Read Psalm 112. We can't take time. We got to wrap things up. Number two, recognize that there's more needs in the world than your own. And respond with compassion and action. Hallelujah. Number three, pray as a family, pray as a married couple, pray as a mom and dad, as mom and daughter, whatever. That God would use us to accomplish His eternal purposes. Amen. Enlarge my life, Lord. Enlarge my ability to see into the future and how what I'm doing today will leave a generational blessing, not a generational curse. Help your spouse be a better steward. Everyone can do that. Honey, I'm here to help you. I'm like the government. I'm here to help. I got your list, girl. It's getting pretty long. Your spouse has great ability and talent. Amen. Encourage that. And number five, ask God to give your children, we do this every Shabbat and beyond. We're always loosening destiny and purpose over our kids and our future grandkids. Give them, Lord, purpose. Give them direction. Guide their life into your perfect will. Let them sense and feel a mission for their lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and as we head into Thanksgiving, we're so grateful for what you've done in our lives and what you're about to do. Transform us this day. Renew us this day. Strengthen us this day. Impart into our lives vision and guidance and counsel this day so that we can go on and fulfill our mission in life and leave a legacy that our children and grandchildren will enjoy in the years and decades to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, give the Lord a praise.